But I'm wondering here this morning, how many of you, if you could follow around someone for like a day, or maybe more than a day, if you could spend time with someone alive or dead, and you could spend, if they're still alive, if you could spend time around, see, I tell you, I'm still waking up. If you could spend time with somebody for an entire day, who would you choose? And don't just say Jesus. I mean, we all want to be with Jesus, okay, more than just a day. But if you had anybody you could spend time with, come on, this is interaction time. Pastor Wes. And Steve said, Pastor Nicole. Dude, if you're not spending time with her every day, we have to have a chat, right? Besides, you know, us. Okay, thank you. That's very kind. Anybody else? Noah. Okay, that's good. Anybody else? Lincoln. Da Vinci. And watch him paint. Okay. C.S. Lewis, Elijah. Your mom. Okay. You can spend time with my mom too. She's pretty cool. Paul. Your uncle. You got to talk louder because this one doesn't listen well and this one doesn't hear well. Anybody else? Come on. You got it. One day. Your cousin. Okay. Michelle Obama. Okay, this is either good. Actually, you know, I was thinking about it, and I thought, if I could spend time with anybody for a day, I'd probably choose Solomon. Because I'm thinking, I could maybe use a little bit of wisdom. Anybody with you? With me? With you? Like I said, I'm waking up. I find it interesting because in the early times, when persons spent time with a rabbi, they say that they would be in the dust of the rabbi. They would be very close to that individual and trying to glean as much information from that rabbi as possible. They would be literally walking in their dust, or I'm going to say walking in his shadows. And I want to talk to you about that here this morning. But you know, there are some people you'd want to walk into the shadows of, and there's some people you really wouldn't. Like if you had parents like some of these, I don't think you'd be too happy. Now, this is a picture, if you can't see it, of the parents passed out in the bedroom. He's holding the kid's toy, and she's just on the bed. You wouldn't want to spend time with this parent, or you wouldn't want to be in their shadows. Or how about this one? Dad's got a cigarette in his mouth, and I think it's a lollipop. I'm hoping the child's got a lollipop, not a cigarette. Now, can you imagine if this next one was, now I don't know if this is a mom or dad. It's an emo person. I'm thinking it's a dad. Maybe it's a mom. There's some people that we don't want to spend a lot of time with or be in the shadows of. But there are some people we certainly do want to spend time with and be in the shadows of. We're on a series called Loving Jesus and the importance of spending time with Jesus. And Jesus really spent most of his time in the shadow. Did you know that? He spent most of his life in the shadow of his heavenly Father, didn't he? And walking and learning expressing the love of his heavenly Father. John chapter 5, verse 19 says this, I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. In other words, he was so close to the Father, he said, I'm going to show you what my dad's like. I'm going to express to you what my dad's like, and I want to show you how you can be like him as well. And we're going to look into that here this morning. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you give us an opportunity to live in the shadow of the greatest person that ever lived, and that is your Son, Jesus. And I thank you that he showed us what it means to walk in the shadow of you, Father. And the things that he did, the things he said, the way he lived, expressed the wonders of you. And now as we look into your word, as we take time here today to see what this means to us, help us, Father, to also live in a way that would reflect you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus lived in the shadow. He lived in the shadow, first of all, in his lifestyle. Now, we don't know much about Jesus as far as his early years. We do know that after his birth, and we talked about the manger last week, and we know that after his birth, he took off, his family took off and fled to Egypt, and they spent probably up to 3 years in Egypt waiting for King Herod to die. What a thing. And then the only thing that we know after that is they came back. They went to where? Nazareth. Thank you. Just want to make sure you're still with me here this morning. They came and they lived in Nazareth. And then one day they decided to do a trip. If you remember, they decided they're going to do a trip in Jerusalem. And they in Jerusalem, they're going to go celebrate a feast. And then while there, now think about this, Mom. Just stop and think about this. While they're doing the feast thing, and Jesus is gone. He's fine. Mom's thinking, he's fine. We'll be okay. They take off. They're walking. And after a day, Mary goes, Joseph? Yeah? Where's Jesus? Well, I thought you had him. Come on, you know this happens, right? No, I thought you had him. Maybe he's with Aunt Beth. Aunt Beth? No, he's not. Can you imagine after a day, now they whip back to Jerusalem and they're seeking him for 3 days. Mom, think. Dad, we'd be gone. It's all good. He's probably about fishing, making sandcastles and making birds fly. Who knows what? He's out there doing something. He's good. And Mom is absolutely flipping. I would be, okay, quite honestly. So we know that there was this incident that happened. And the only other thing we know about Jesus, about his early years, is this little verse found in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. You've read it 1,000 times. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I said that Jesus was making sandcastles and all that. Jesus, during those few years, never did a miracle until he entered into the ministry. Anybody know what the first miracle Jesus did? Turning water into wine. Hallelujah. He didn't make little clay pigeons and make them fly, like the Quran says. He did this first miracle. But this is all we know about him in his early years, that he was a guy that was growing in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. We know that probably in those first 30 years of his life, he was probably out there helping his dad, helping Joseph, doing the construction thing, doing the carpentry thing. He probably learned to trade. Well, we know he learned to trade because if you read in Mark chapter 13 and or Matthew 13 and Mark 6, it talks about him being a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. He probably at some point in time took over the business because dad most likely passed away. We know that he wasn't alone in the family. We know that he had siblings. But the Bible tells us that he had at least 2 sisters, maybe more, and he had brothers. They're even named. They were James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Actually, it's interesting. Just a side note. I mentioned this when I was, years ago, I was in Poland, and I was on a train. And I mentioned to a guy on the train, he was a government worker. And I said, you know that Jesus had siblings, right? And he absolutely flipped. He said, no way. He didn't, what do you mean? And I brought him to this verse, and I said, well, this is what it says. And they said, he said, I've never heard that before. Can I encourage you something? If you haven't heard something before, why don't you read it? Are you with me? Why don't you take the Bible and spend some time in there? Because there might be things in there that you haven't heard before, but you're not going to know it unless you read it. Do I get an amen? Yeah. So if you don't have this thing, and if it's not used on a regular basis, I'll get you one, but you got to use it. So anyways, back to this. We know he had siblings, but we don't know a lot more of that except a few things, and that is, first of all, that he grew, it says he grew in wisdom. Wisdom, the word itself means that he grew in the ability to judge correctly and follow the best course of action. I don't know about you, but I kind of wish I had more of that. Anybody with me? Like, I think wisdom is a good trait. I think it's good to know what to say and how to say it. Doesn't it work like, I mean, I don't know if it works like this for you, but it works like this for me. Somebody says something to me, and I know exactly the right thing to say about a day or two afterwards. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Does anybody relate? Happens to you? Yeah, yeah. You know, somebody calls me stupid, and they did this when I was younger, and said, "Oh, you're so stupid." And the only thing I can come up with is, "Well, so are you and your mom wear combat boots." I mean, that doesn't work, right? I mean, you have to. But Jesus not only knew what the right thing was to say, he knew when to say it and how to say it in a way that honors God. And you know how he knew that, folks? He knew that because he was in the shadow of his Father. He was in the shadow of his Father. He was always in the presence of his Father, his heavenly Father, knowing how to respond because he heard from God. Can I ask you this? How much time do you listen to God for wisdom? How much time do we take in his shadow to say, "God, I need to hear from you today"? He grew in wisdom. Secondly, it says he grew in stature. In stature, meaning that he grew physically mature, he grew in size and so forth. Now, okay, I'm going to burst a bubble here this morning. Jesus wasn't 6 foot tall, blonde-haired, and looked like a beanpole. I said this before, but I just want to clarify. Jesus wasn't the Hollywood person that Hollywood makes him out to be. I was going to do this morning, but I want to be very careful because it's very precious to one of our staff members, not mentioning any names, Pastor Nicole, but she's got this great Jesus in her office. It looks like this. I call it the Hollywood Jesus, actually, when I go in there. And he's, you know, he's typical, long, curly hair, blue eyes, pasty white, looks like he's about 8 feet tall, holding a baby. Now that's a beautiful picture, but that's not what Jesus looked like. I'm just saying, Jesus did not look like that. He probably looked more like this, a very simple Jewish man with typical Jewish hair and the typical Jewish beard. He was a very simple man, but he grew, and it says he grew in wisdom and stature. He's a hardworking guy, probably muscular. Not like Schwarzenegger, but by John Eckert. Like, if you take a look at John Eckert, there's a good picture of you know, what Jesus would have looked like. And he knew how to work. He knew how to work. Why? How did he know how to work? Because he spent time with his Father. He spent time with his earthly Father. And spent time learning how to be. There's a good German word, and it's called fleißig. Anybody know that word? A few of you remember the word fleißig. The word actually means being studious. He knew what it was to be studious. I'm going to fire something in here this morning, folks. I'm a firm believer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Does anybody know what that one says? It says this, and you should memorize this. If a man, woman, will not work, they will not eat. Now, there are people that can't work, and we got to honor, we got to take care of them. That's clear. But if God has given you the ability, there's John. I was looking over there, and they're right over here. If God has given you the ability, work at it with all your might. Work at it, because that is something that we can learn from this incredible man named Jesus. See, Jesus grew in stature because he was in the shadow of his earthly dad, but I think he grew in the qualities and the work abilities because he was in the shadow of his heavenly Father, and he knew what God expected from him. He grew in wisdom and stature, and it says he grew in favor with God and man. The word favor here means grace. It means God's provision, the ability, the power, the enabling of God to live in a supernatural way. He grew in a supernatural way, and you know, I love the fact that in his growth, in his lifestyle, God looked at it and said, now there's somebody I'm proud of. He says the scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." People love to be around him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 says that large crowds followed him. Why? Why did they follow him? I think they followed him not just because they wanted to see a miracle or they wanted something from God and from him, but there's something about him that they liked. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He was an example for everyone, and I believe even for us, and especially even the younger generation today. How can we please grow in a way that pleases God first and foremost? And how can we be living our lives that will please others, that they will be drawn to God? You know how? Live in the shadow. Come on, live in the shadow of the Almighty God. God, what do you want from me? How can I live in a way that pleases you? How can I live in a way that is an example to others? Live in that shadow. So we learn that Jesus grew in his lifestyle. He reflected God in his lifestyle. Secondly, Luke chapter 2, verse 52. He reflected God in his lessons, in the things that he taught. And the biggest thing that Jesus used when it came to teaching is he used something we call parables, right? He used these things called parables. Scripture gives us 46 of them, maybe 50 if you include some of the other ones. But there's 46 different stories that Jesus told, and they all were very simple stories with a clear message. I often thought, I'm wondering why Jesus used parables. I mean, I would have been more straight up. I would have said to people, hey, listen, turn or burn, or something like that. Maybe that's a little extreme. But I would have said to people, hey, this is what you got to do. Do it. But he didn't do that. He gave them a story, and he says, I want you to now think about this story. And the neat thing about it is as they thought, they would return and say, man, we want more of this. Okay, something's been tweaked in my life. So what did he do? He used everyday illustrations everyday things when he talked about the kingdom of God, when he talked about his father. He would go and he would find a box of Mackenzie's beans, and he would pull up a few beans and said, the kingdom of heaven is like seeds. These are magic beans. You can buy them from me later on. If you plant them, you'll actually get a beanstalk. It might not go to the sky, but it'll certainly go about this high. And so he used everyday things, and he says, look, you see how the farmer, he sows in the same way. God is asking us to sow the word of God. He would be walking along, and praise God, Jesus was a fisherman. Can I hear an amen? So he'd walk around, and he'd see the fisherman with a net. Now, I mean, it was bigger than this net, but work with me. Use your imagination. So he sees these guys with a net. He says, the kingdom of God is like a fisherman. Hallelujah. And he says, when the fishermen, when they take the fish, they separate the good from the bad. And they keep the good and the bad they throw away and use for fertilizer. And he says, look, in the same way, God will separate the good from the bad. And the good he will bring into his kingdom. The evil, they will be cast out. And he says, they will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. He used parables, but the main theme from all the parables, you've heard me say it now, is what? The kingdom of God. He talked about the kingdom of God over and over and over again. And now you're sitting there going, okay, what does that mean? Why was that such a focused point? It basically means about God's rule through Christ on this earth. The kingdom of God is the blessings and the advantages that flow out from God for you and I as we live under Christ's rule. The kingdom of God talks about the fact that you and I are subjects to this king and to this kingdom. We as his church are his subjects. The kingdom of God means that someday we will be in eternity. We will see his fullness when we get into heaven. I'm excited about that. I hope you are. And Jesus talked and taught. He taught about God over and over again. Why? Because he is in God's shadow. And he talks, and it's interesting. I was looking this week and I thought, is there a theme about his teaching? Well, obviously the kingdom. But there are seven main themes, and I'll run through this really quick. Seven themes in the parables. There are the kingdom parables. These are the ones that talk about, again, the kingdom of God, not just knowing about the kingdom of God. He talks about living it, and he talks about how he uses different parables, like the two sons, that one was obedient. And the dad says, son, I want you to go out and work in the field. And the one son says, yeah, dad, I'm on my way. And sits back down and he plays video games for the rest of the day. And the other guy goes, man, dad, I don't want to do that. That never happens in any families whatsoever, right? Dad, no. And later on, the son goes, maybe I should listen to dad, and goes out and works in the field. He talks about being obedient to the kingdom of God. He talks about, and in that, by the way, it's not just lip service. See, we can come here on a Sunday, and we can sing a lot of great songs, and we can make a lot of promises to God, but we gotta live them out. We've got to act them out. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. There are sinner parables. He talks about parables like there was a 99 sheep, while there was 100, and the shepherd counts them, and there's one missing, and he goes, this is not a good thing. So he goes out and he goes and he looks for that one sheep, one lost sheep, in order to somehow bring him back into the fold. The same way God looks for those, that even that one lost one, you've got them in your family. I have them in my family. And Jesus says God is concerned about those that don't know him, about sinners. There's a sinner parable. There's the next one is forgiveness parables. I love this. Matthew chapter 18 is an interesting one in this portion. It talks about the unmerciful servant. You remember the story? Where Jesus used this parable and says there was a king who was owed millions of dollars. And the guy comes to him and says, King, I don't have it. Give me a bit of time. I know I deserve to go to prison, but give me some time. The king says, man, I forgive you. That's a big deal. Big deal. And the same guy goes out. You remember the parable? And he sees somebody that owes him a few bucks, not a whole lot. And he says, listen, pay me back. The guy goes, give me a bit of time. I just need a couple months. My paycheck's coming in. And the guy grabs him. He's choking him. He's kicking him. He's out of control. Gets him thrown into prison. And the parable says, and Jesus said, listen, if you don't forgive people that owe you a little bit, how can you possibly think that God's going to forgive you? Because you owe him a mountain. And God chose you to forgive. God chose to forgive you. He talks about the forgiving parables. There are parables where he talks about, let me turn my page here. Parables which are the prayer parables. And I love this. You know the one parable that I love so much is the parable of, you remember the unjust judge? You remember that parable where the widow goes to this judge and says, help me, I need help for my family. And the judge goes, man, I got no time for you. Go away, shoo. But she keeps coming back and coming back, and finally the judge goes, okay, she's driving me crazy. Fine, I'll give you what you want. And God says, and Jesus said, listen, the point is not that God is saying go away. The point is be persistent in your prayers. And I think sometimes we give up too fast, don't we? God doesn't give us the answer. We don't hear from God. I've talked to people even this week who said, I'm done. I want to do something different. I feel I should be doing such and such. And I said, what's the last thing God said to you? Well, the last thing he said to me is, I got to stay put. Then stay put. Until God says something else, but keep praying. But wait till you hear from God. The importance of prayer parables. He talks about stewardship parables. And thank you, Pastor Nicole, to mentioning this. We're going to be talking about stewardship in the future. But the importance of using what God has given you to sow into the kingdom. He talked about the importance of not hoarding. You know what? I love Christmas, and I said this before, and one of the main reasons I love it is because it brings out the best of us, doesn't it? That giving thing. I have people come into me and say, I just want to help, and they're giving me cards and gifts that I should pass on to others, and I think that's great. We need that same kind of attitude throughout the year. Lord, how can I give to help your kingdom, and how can I give to help others? Stewardship parables. The other ones are, he talked about service parables, serving one another. The one that comes out right up top is the Good Samaritan. It's like taking time aside. You're busy. I get it. There's a gazillion things you can do instead of looking at that guy laying in the ditch. Man, somebody else will take care of him. But guess what? That somebody else might be you. And God might be calling you or I to get off the road and to see, what can I do to help? How can I reach out? So Jesus talked about servant parables. And lastly, he talked about the parables of being prepared. Talked about the king that says, I got a wedding coming up. I just want people to come on out. And again, people say, you know, I know the wedding's a great thing, but king, I just don't have time for a wedding. I got my fields to take care of. You know, we got this great trip coming up. I've got, and you know, a wedding is just going to, And God says, look, if you don't prepare yourself for what's most important, you're going to miss out. And what's most important is your relationship with Jesus, eternity with Jesus. And I'm wondering how prepared we are for that. I'm wondering how prepared we are for eternity with Christ. Or do we become so consumed with everything else? So Jesus told these stories. And they weren't just stories. They were directions from his Father to us today to live a life that's productive, to live a life that honors God. And he says, look, if you wanna have a life that honors me, you gotta live in this shadow. You've got to live in these principles and these directions, because see, if you don't, the one parable talks about the fact that there are the 10 widows. You remember? You remember the story? They're all in the same boat. They all had their lamps. They're all coming to church on a regular basis. They're doing the right thing. They had their hymn books. They had their Bibles. They had the right clothing on and all that stuff. They were coming out every Sunday, but there was no power in five of them. They lost the oil. And though they were coming out, when the day came, there was a call. Hey, it's time to enter into the wedding feast. Five of them said, man, I don't have what's required. I don't have the oil. And they weren't let in. Church is a good thing to be part of, folks. It's a good thing to be part of a community, and I love it. But unless we have the Spirit of God in our lives and we're living it out, when God calls one day, unless we have Jesus in our life, and God calls one day and says, let's go in, time to come in. And if he's not in there already, the door is going to be closed. See, Jesus told stories. He told parables, and the purpose was to show the wonder of his Father. The last thing Jesus did, how he lived his life, is he lived in the shadow of God's love. I love 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is, what? God is, you can say it louder. God is love. Just in case we missed it, 8 verses later, John says again in John chapter 4, verse 16, God is what? Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. What does that mean? Why would Jesus say this, that God is love? See, because what it means is that God defines love. The American Heritage Dictionary says and describes love as this. It says an intense affection for another person based on familiar or personal ties. And we're going to talk about that definition in just a minute. But the truth is, God is the very definition of love itself. Okay? Love does not define God. God defines love. See, here's the thing. If we really are living in love and we aren't in God, it's a cheap imitation. Well, wait a minute, Wes. Are you saying that those that don't follow Jesus don't really have true love? What I'm saying is that true love is God. And God in his sovereignty, God in his kindness, he allows people to experience a love. But the truest form of agape, unconditional. Remember the word agape? Does anybody remember what it meant? Unconditional love. Yeah, it's pretty simple. It's not very difficult. If people are not living in Christ and not living in God and not enjoying his presence, they don't truly experience true love. On our wedding day, that's going back a lot of years. We're going to be married 30 years this coming year. Come on, give it up for Michelle. Yeah. She put up with me for 30 years. And on our wedding day, I sang this song, Jesus, Me, and You. And here's the truth. If Christ isn't woven into those relationships, if Christ isn't that center, it can't stay together. Oh, I mean, there's ways that we'll try to keep together and try to find commonalities. But if Christ is, if God's love is permeating through those relationships, that's when our relationships stay strong. So how does that look like in your relationships? Couples, can I just encourage you? Can I encourage you? Get God in that your relationship on a regular basis. Spend time in prayer together as a couple. Michelle and I have talked about this at counseling, and I bring this up every single counseling session. We've gone through our challenges. We've put up with stuff in each other, and there were times that it wasn't pretty, and we were very angry. You know what will help? I challenge you this, and I may have said this before, but I challenge you this. If there is a challenge in your relationship and things start to flare up, and you're ready to kill each other, it's not a good place to be. Just saying. Right, Jim? If that's the problem, go see Jim. He'll make it all better. No, if that's where you are at, pray as a couple. Get down and pray. God, I'm about to kill her. She's about to kill me. I don't know what to do. Please come in. Help us. You know what's interesting? If you call on God, he shows up. Yeah, try it. Try it sometime. He shows up. And that's not just relationships with couples. If other relationships, whatever it is, listen, pray. Bring God in there. So, okay, that's a little bit of a side note. But important that we understand that Jesus has to have a place. God defines love. God, secondly, he completes love. Let's go back to the definition here that we have. Love is an intense affection for another person. An intense affection. Now, this is not the fact that my wife is hot and I have intense affection for her. I can say that, you can't, okay? Just saying that my wife is hot. But what it means is that it's not just what attracts us, and this is what happens in love of our on our planet. It's like it's based on something. You're good to me, I'm gonna love you. If you're not good to me, well, maybe I'll tolerate you. But that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is with God's love. See, because what happens is that conditions change, and unfortunately, so does commitment and affection. God's love is unconditional. Aren't you glad for that? That it's not based on feelings. It's not based on emotions. He loves because he is love. And everything about it, about him, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, even his wrath is based on love. I'm so happy for that. God's love is complete. God completes love. Thirdly, God gives love. Now, let me be honest with you, or maybe you should be honest with me. So you wrap up this gift for a friend, for your kid, whatever, and you're giving it to your, and if you put any thought into it, I'm not talking about something you bought on December 24th at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, just because you have to put something underneath the tree. No, you put thought into this, and you wrap this thing up, you put it under the tree, your kid grabs his toy, or whatever it is, opens it up, and you're probably looking for some sort of an expression. You've given it because you want something back. At least a thank you or like one of those things, right? Right? That's the best. I woke up. I know there's a few people that were sleeping. You're welcome. You want something back, right? It's interesting because God doesn't give to get. God gives to love. God doesn't give to get. God gives to love. We heard the scripture earlier, John 3:16, and we all know it so well. Come on, let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. See, Jesus lived in the shadow of his Father, the shadow of love. But Jesus lived in the shadow of the cross. And in that shadow, he described to us what the true love of God is really like. And that is an act of complete surrender, of absolute complete commitment to you and to me. And he's calling us to have that complete commitment and surrender to him. I'm going to call the worship team, Sonia and the team, back up here at this time, please. And we're gonna go into a time of prayer here this morning. And I'm going to ask you this. I'm going to ask you this morning to examine your heart again. See, because we get together on a Sunday, not just to worship, but to really make sure that we are on track. And if there are areas you have gotten off track, even if slightly, can I encourage you, today's the day to get back on. We're in the Christmas season. Jesus showed us what we need to do to live in the shadow of the Father. Can we choose to live in the shadow of Jesus himself this morning? And if you're here this morning and you don't have a commitment, a relationship with God, this is the day to do it. This is the day to make it right. If you're here this morning and you have a commitment, but there's some things you need to work on. Can I tell you, today's the day to make that right as well. Maybe you're here today and it's really not so much about you, but you're thinking about God placed someone on your heart that you just want to pray that God would help them to get it right. Wherever you are at today, we want to make this place a place of prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand. The prayer team's going to come up at this time. And if there are any areas in your life you say, God, I need you here, right here. These guys are going to be here to pray with you as we continue to worship. Father, our desire today is to live in a way that pleases you, honors you. So God, as we take this time in prayer, Spirit of God, would you show up? Would you encourage? Would you empower? Would you do an incredible work? Be glorified is my prayer in Jesus' name.